Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
I want to look at Exodus chapter 6 and a couple of verses in there and just bring a few things out of there in a moment. We live in an ever-changing world, an ever-changing society. There are a lot of, issues that are going on around the world at the moment. We see what's happening in the Middle East. A lot of the violence that's going on there. A lot of people dying, being killed and murdered. We see the potential, even this week, the economic kind of side of things. Some people saying, no, we're coming out. But this last week has showed that it's very, very fragile. And things could dip back the other way and we could go back into some kind of recession. So there's this economic kind of global frailty that is happening around the world still. For maybe others, a bit more of a contentious subject over the past few years has been the whole issue of gay marriage and how that has kind of risen to the top of the agenda. And within that, the challenge of a lot of political correctness and what we can say, can't say as people, or where people take offence or get upset about different things, whether it's people have a different faith, a different lifestyle, different philosophy. There's a lot going on out there. And we see a lot of the consequences of what's happening in society, because the bottom line is, as people, we're born broken people. When God created mankind, what he had in mind and what he had in his heart was that mankind would be in relationship with him. When he created Adam and Eve, they were in perfect relationship with him. But at the heart of that, he gave man the free will. Why did he do that? Because any relationship of love needs to be based on the will. People choosing to have a relationship, people choosing to be in love and to live out a relationship of love. And so God knew that he needed to give mankind free will to choose and make a choice. And he gave Adam and Eve free will. But there's one thing he said about the Garden of Eden. He said, there's only one tree, one thing that you can't eat of or whatever. And that kind of set them with a choice, because God didn't want to just automatically put something in them. They would kind of robotically or automatically have a relationship with God, that it wasn't just put a couple of Duracell batteries in and then they'll love me and know me. He said, no, I'm going to give you free will so that you can choose and make a choice. But in that choice, he knew that they would need to be able to have the choice. Did they want to know God, or did they want to live independently from God? And he said to them about not eating the fruit from one of the trees in the garden, because he knew they needed a choice as to whether they were going to choose their own thing or choose walking with God. Now, God created them in perfect relationship with him. But we know when we read the story in Genesis that the serpent came and deceived Eve. And in her deception, she took a bite of fruit. She then said to Adam, this tastes great. He made a decision. He wasn't deceived. He made a conscious decision. I'm going to take a bite of this fruit, even though I know it's not the right thing to do. At that moment, separation came between mankind and God. Suddenly, it was like a wall came between mankind and God, because basically, what did man do? He acted independently from God. At that moment, Adam hadn't murdered anybody. He hadn't committed any kind of crime that we would think he should be put in jail or locked up, or that is wrong, that's definitely not the right thing to do. He simply did something where he acted independently from God. He said, I want to choose something outside of what God wants. And the consequence of that was separation. And God came looking for him one day in the garden, say, hey, where are you? Where are you? And why did he say, where are you? Because they were hiding. And one of the things that acting independently from God, or what the Bible calls sin, what it does is it makes you want to hide from God, because they suddenly felt, they became aware of themselves. Up to that point, they weren't aware of themselves. They're aware of God because there was no sin or no separation. They weren't aware of self. self-consciousness or guilt or shame, because there wasn't any. But once they acted independently from God, suddenly they became aware of themselves. Suddenly there was something's not right. And we've got to hide ourselves from God, because that's what sin does. Sin, or acting independently from God, wants to separate you or keep you separated from God. You see, God came looking for them. Why? Because God doesn't want people separated from Him. He came looking for them. Hey, guys, I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to be in relationship with you. Where are you guys? And that particular day, they were like, well, you know, we're over here. He said, why are you hiding? And they basically said, because we're naked. And he said, who told you were naked? And basically what they realized is we've become aware of ourselves. And the consequence of that is they were removed from the garden because they couldn't stay in the place that God really wanted them to. And they were removed. But from that moment, God set about a plan to restore mankind back to God. Now, at that moment where Adam and Eve acted independently from God, it was like brokenness came into mankind. Every person that is born, every one of us in the room, when we were born broken people. What does that mean? The Bible talks about brokenness in this way, that you are born with a sin nature. Your nature in your life is to naturally act independently from God. The nature that is at work in you says, I don't need God, or I don't want God. I want to choose my own thing. I want to live in my own way. How many of you know that quite often the first thing a kid says is no? Ever had that? When you're trying to teach your kids something, they go, no, no. Why? Because I want to do it my way. I want it. I want. And so you get this reaction that happens in your children, because one of the first words they might, you know, I don't know, learn a word like car or something. But their first kind of real reaction is one of, no, you know, I want to do it my way. I want to do this. And a lot of it that we're doing is actually for their protection. They don't know that, you know, right and wrong so much. They don't know what could hurt them. And a lot of it is for their protection. Why? Because as parents, your heart is wanting the best for your children. So you want to teach them how to grow as a person that can make right choices, right decision, and live in the way that they need to, and obviously grow and become part of society. And God's heart for us as people is incredible. So God came looking for Adam and Eve. Why? Because He wanted relationship with them. Now, the Bible says, as we've already talked about this morning so far, is that this thing called sin nature is in every person when we're born. And we naturally want to live and do our own thing. And what I want to do this morning is kind of just look at a few verses in the Bible and just pick out some things that I believe God wants to say to us, every person in the room. I know many of us here today, we would say we have a relationship with God at some point in our life, whether recently or years ago. We responded to who God is and we gave our lives to God, saying, God, I realize that I need to know you, but also I want to know you. And I realize that you are God, you are real, and that you died for me. You did something for me to make it possible that this wall of sin, or this separation that has been between me and you, you broke that wall down somehow. And you did that on the cross when Jesus hung there and He took all the sin upon Himself of my life, as the Bible says, and he took all the stuff upon His own life, and He opened up this way to make it possible to know you, to have relationship with you. And I want us to look at a few verses this morning which really kind of show God's heart for us as people, every person in the room. You might not know God this morning. You're here, maybe you've come because one of your family members invited you, because one of the kids was getting dedicated this morning. You might be here because somebody else invited you. And you're just interested to know, well, what is God like? What's He about? And because many people have different ways in which they think about God. Many people have a response like Adam and Eve, where they hid from God, or they just thought God was going to destroy them. God was going to be angry with them. God was going to just deal with them. And, you know, God is a God of mercy. What does mercy mean? Mercy means you're treated in a way that you don't deserve. And that's amazing. God's love is merciful. The first way you encounter God in his love is through his mercy. God treats us in a way that we don't deserve. Why? Because his nature is good. Because his nature is love. The Bible says God is love. And love is merciful. And so let's have a look in the book of Exodus, second book in the Bible. And we're going to look at chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. We're going to parallel something that God said to the people of Israel. And we're going to parallel that with our lives now. So the Israelites at the time were in Egypt and they were slaves to the Egyptians. There's a story of how they got there in the first place. How many of you know the story of Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat? And Joseph ended up in Egypt and he ended up ruling in Egypt and being like the kind of prime minister. He ran things. And Egypt went through a time of famine and a time of plenty. And Joseph was ruling during that time because he had God's wisdom to know what to do. And during that time, all of Joseph's family that had rejected him years before were all brought to Egypt. And it says that the Israelites, they grew in number over the years there in Egypt until the point where the Egyptians were freaking out about the Israelites because they were getting in number and thinking, if we don't get a handle on this, they're going to take over. So they turned the Israelites into slaves and put them in slavery. They've been in slavery for a few hundred years. But God is speaking in the context of that. So that's the context. And then God speaks. Let's have a look at verse 6 of chapter 6 of Exodus. God says, therefore, say to the Israelites. So he says to Moses, you need to tell the Israelites this. I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And then he goes on and begins to promise, and I'll bring you out into the land that I've promised you, which is the land of Canaan. The things I promised to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God's promises are going from one generation to the next. That's how they work. But there's four I wills that we want to look at really briefly this morning in verse 6 and 7. The first one, it says, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, what's the first thing God is saying to the Israelites then? He said, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. Now, in the Bible, Egypt represents a place of slavery, a place that they couldn't get out of themselves, okay? They needed God to do something to get them out of Egypt. And Egypt represents a place of slavery. Now, also, it parallels in the Bible that Egypt really is like sin. Because sin in the Bible is talked about as a place of slavery, a place where we can't get out of those things ourselves. We need God in order to get us out of sin or get us out of what we are a slave to, what we've been captured by, what we're giving our lives to in that sense, to have a negative impact. Only God can bring us out of that. And the Bible talks about this particular thing. They're talking about, I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. As I'll bring you, I will save you, I will rescue you. Now, I just want to ask you a question this morning. What do you think God is looking at right now? What do you think God's looking at? What is God focusing on now? Any of you guys ever lost anything? How many of you lost your car keys at some point? Yeah, might have done that this morning. You can't find them. Where are they? Where are they? And they're somewhere or other. You know, what about your wallet? Anybody lost your wallet? Right? So when you've lost your wallet or your car keys, suddenly they're the most important things. You want to go out. You've got to go to the shops, particularly the ladies. You're going shopping. And, you know, you're like, man, I need the car keys and I need my wallet. And so you turn the whole house upside down till you find what you need because you've got to go out. Is that right? At that moment, you're not thinking about what you can have for tea or whatever else. I've got to find the keys, got to get my wallet because I've got to be somewhere. And so you look for stuff. But any of you ever lost one of your kids? Nobody wants to admit that, do they? Everyone's like, no, I have, but I'm not going to admit that in church, you know. A few years ago, when Joe, our oldest lad, Joe, was 11, Toby was 8, and Megan was 3, we were in London having a day out. And we went on the underground. And when we went on the underground, I can't remember where we'd just been. We're on our way to another part of London to look at something else or do something else. Came down on the underground, pretty busy. And as we came into the station, from down the steps of the escalator, we ran onto the platform and the doors of the train were open. And Joe, our oldest lad, was, kind of leading the way as we were kind of trying to get Megan and Toby in there. And as Joe jumped on the train, the door shut. And as the door's shut, he realises the doors have shut. He turns round and he's there looking through the glass at us. And there's the four of us standing there looking at him. And suddenly in my mind, I'm like, we're out here. He's in there. This is the underground. The doors have shut and the train is now leaving the station. At that moment, suddenly this sense of panic or this sense of, is this really happening? I can't believe one of my kids is on a train going down that way to a tunnel that I can't see. And, Jane's kind of like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Megan at three, she's like, Joe's on the train. Joe's on the train. And we're like, and it was a parent going, I know he's on the train, But she's like, Joe's on the, he's just gone on the train. Joe's on the train. I know he's on the train, Jane's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Toby's like, Joe's on the train, isn't he? That's cool. Whatever. But as a parent at that moment, you're like, what are we going to do? Mobile phones don't work, do they, on the underground? I don't know if they do now, but they didn't then a few years ago. And at that moment, everything goes through your mind. It's like, right, we're on this platform. He's on the train. He's going to the next one. Right, if he gets to the next one, will he get off? If he gets off, will he stay there? If he gets off and he doesn't stay there, will he know how to walk through to the other platform to come back? And if he comes back, will he know he's on the right train or not? If he does and he comes back here and we decide to get on the train and go there and he comes back and we're not here and he's not going to find us. So do one of us go on the train to the next station? The other one stays here and we see what happens. I mean, all these sort of scenarios went through our heads. But you know what's going on in you? It's like, my kid is lost. He is not here. Where is he? And so we just decided, right, okay, we prayed, actually. It's like, God, just get him off at the next station. Just put it in his head to get him off at the next station, whatever. And we jumped on the next train that came, went to the next station. And as we pulled into the station, we're not on the underground like this, sitting on the seats, kind of like, when are we getting out to the platform and all this? We're on the train, like, by the door. It's like, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, And as the train pulls into the station, we're kind of nose against the door, looking through the window. Is he there? Is he there? And as the doors open, he's standing right there looking at us. And it wasn't like, oh, you're there, mate. We all piled off the thing, grabbed each other. Jane's bawling her eyes out. Megan's like, it's Joe, it's Joe, it's Joe, And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, he's here on the platform. Joe's standing there with his little Ferrari hat on going, all right, how you doing? It was only 5 minutes, but it felt a long, long time. Everything going off on the inside of you. On one level, God's in charge, but another level, it's like... Now, as parents, we were like, everything at that moment was, we've got to find our son. We've got to find him. We've got to find him. We've got to get him. Toby could have turned around at that moment on the platform and said, Dad, what's for tea tonight? Or Megan said, Dad, can I have this for Christmas? At that moment, it's like... I don't think tea or Christmas is that important at the moment. I think we need to find our son that's lost. You see, what's God looking at? See, his heart for the Israelites was to get them out of Egypt. His heart for people is to get them out of being a slave to sin. It's getting people out of being separated from God into relationship with him. See, the question I believe God's got for many of us in the room is, what are we looking at in our lives? You see, oh, are we saying, God, I could do with being blessed with this. I could do with being blessed for that. God, would you do something else for me here? And I think God's looking for lost people. The Bible says that when people don't know God, they're lost. They're lost from God. But God's looking for lost people. God's looking how every one of us in this room at one stage or other was lost. And God was looking for you. Everything else was like, well, I can bless people. I can do this, that, and the other. But I'm not focusing on that. What I'm focusing on is finding those that are lost. Jesus in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus describes his own mission, and he says, the Son of Man, which is Jesus, he's speaking about himself, he says, the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. See, Jesus said, that's my priority. That's why I have come. See, many people don't think that God has come to look for them. God just wants to judge them. God just wants to treat them in terms of how they deserve. You see, God's looking for people, one, because he's motivated with love. His love is unfailing. It will never let anybody down. But because he is a God of love, he's merciful. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. So he's looking for us to forgive us, to treat us as we don't deserve, to bring us into relationship with him. There's three parables in the Bible. We haven't got time to read them all. We're just going to quickly look at them. The first one, they're all in Luke chapter 15, if you want to look at them. The first one is about the lost sheep. And Jesus is giving these three parables, these three stories that are trying to give an example of what God is like and what he's focusing on. And Jesus says, you know, if you're a shepherd and you've got 100 sheep, but one walks off, wanders off and disappears and is lost. He says the shepherd will leave the 99 in pasture and he'll go and look for the one that is lost. And he says when he finds the one that is lost, he brings that sheep back around his shoulders, it actually said. And but then he says what he does, he calls his friends and he says, hey, he says, rejoice. One of my sheep was lost, but it's now found. So rejoice with me. And then in then Jesus says that when somebody who's lost is found or they come into a relationship with God, it says the whole of heaven, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one person that comes to God or comes back to God than over 99 that are already okay, that have already been found. Wow, that must tell us something about God's heart. Where's he looking? There's more rejoicing over one person that repents, turns around, comes to God than over 99 believers. Wow. Next story is a woman who she has 10 coins and she loses one of them. And it says that she turns her whole house upside down. She cleans the whole place, looks everywhere. And then when she finds her lost coin, again, it says she calls her friend, said, I lost the coin, but now I've found it. See, why did he use that example? Because coins have value in everybody's mind. That's money. If you lose your money, you want to go and find it, right? Has value. Anything of value, you want to go and look for, because if something of value goes missing, you feel like you've lost something. And hang on, I haven't got as much as I did have, so I want to go and find what I've lost so it's restored to me. You see, why was Jesus using that example? Because God's not so interested in money. He's interested in people. But what Jesus was saying is money in our minds has value. So if we lose it, we go looking for it. But you see, in God's mind, the ultimate value in the whole of creation is people, you and me. And if somebody's lost and doesn't know him, if somebody doesn't have a relationship with him, he says, I'm going to go and find them because there's something lost. There's something of value that is missing and I want them back. You see, that's God's heart for us as people. The third parable is about the lost son. Now, we know this story is the story, I don't know if you know it or not, but the story is about a father who has two sons. And one son comes to the father one day and he says, Father, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you've popped your clogs and you've gone. I want my inheritance now. So the father gives him his inheritance. The son goes off, spends everything in all kinds of different ways. It kind of says in the Bible, in wild living, in the NIV. So he goes off and he does his thing and spends all his money and he ends up with nothing. Then he says there's a famine in the land. And in the context of that famine, he hasn't even got a job, hasn't got anything. And somebody says, well, the least you can do is, I've got pigs in a field, you can feed them if you want. And he even looked at the stuff that fed the pigs and he's like, man, I even want to eat that. He'd hit bottom. And he realized, hang on a minute, back home where my dad is, even the servants have got a roof over their head, food on the table, they've got family life. Even the servants, even those who are servants, they've got what life is about. They've got what they need. I'm going to go back and just say, Dad, I'll be a slave. I'll be a servant. I don't even need to be restored as a son. I need to be I'll just serve. And the Bible says that on his way back, when he was far off down the road, he says his father saw him. Now, just think about that. It didn't just happen to be one random day that the father thought, I wonder if my son's coming back today. I'll just go out onto the veranda, the balcony or whatever it is and have a little look, you know. I reckon that dad was out every day looking. Is my son coming back today? Is he 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 coming back today? Looking, looking, looking. He didn't say his son was at the door and he rang the doorbell and his dad thought, oh yeah, I wonder who that is. No, he was out saying, where is he? Where is he? Where? And as soon as he saw on, as far as he could see, the shape of, that's my son. That's my son out there. He ran towards the kid down the road. He didn't take the position and stay on the veranda and say, right, when he turns up here, I'm going to give him a right old talking to. When he steps onto the front porch or lawn or through to whatever it is, I'm going to give him a right old, you know, whatever. He ran towards his son, and his son had been rehearsing what I'm going to say, because it says in the parable that the son was thinking, when I go to my dad, I'm going to say, I'm not worthy to be your son, but I'll be a hired servant, and I'll do that. And he'd been rehearsing what he was going to say. What was he doing? He'd got to the point in his life, in his heart, where he said, I need to turn around. I need to ask my father to forgive me. I'm not even good enough to be your son anymore. I'll just serve. He got to that point where I need to be forgiven. I need to be restored. I need to be back in relationship. And so he, on the way, he was coming, but his dad was running towards him. And as his dad came towards him and began to embrace him, the son started to say, Dad, I don't deserve to be a son. I'll be a hired servant. And he was basically repenting, saying, God, to his dad, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But his dad, what a great response. His dad didn't push him away and goes, yeah, well, you should be sorry. It's about time you came back. He said, you know, his dad sort of interrupted him saying, sorry, gave him a massive hug. And he shouted to some of the other guys, quick, bring a robe for him. Bring shoes for his feet. Bring a ring for him. Because the ring represented sonship. The ring represented, no, you're not a servant. You're a son. You're one of my children. You're a son of mine. You see, and that's God's heart for people. God doesn't sit in heaven on a big throne just looking to judge everybody at any given moment saying, because if God wanted to judge us now, none of us would be here. We'd be smoke. You know, there will be a day, one day, where we do have to stand before God, every person that's ever lived. And we'll have to give an account for our lives. We'll have to stand before God. He'll say, okay, Clive, what did you do with the life that I gave you? Now, what God's interested in is what did I do in relation to what His will and purpose is for my life? Because I could stand there and say, well, God, I did this, I did that, I did the other. And He might say, well, that's brilliant, but that's not what I told you to do or wanted you to do. It's like, oh, right. So it's not about how much we do. It's how we live in relationship to God and what He has for our lives. We're all going to face God one day. It's called the Day of Judgment. Doesn't sound a very nice day, but when you know God, you don't fear that day because there's nothing to fear. Because you know what God has done. You know you've been forgiven. You know you've been accepted. So it's not a day to fear. It's actually a day to look forward to. One day I'm going to be with God forever. It's going to be amazing. Because what is heaven? Heaven is where God is, or He's in us. But heaven is going to be in eternity with God. So the Father in the story that embraced the Son represents God and how God looks at us as people. And it's interesting how the Son, as he was on his way back home, he probably had his head down. He was probably keep going over, this is what I'm going to say, this is what I'm going to say, this is what I'm going to say, this is what I'm going to say. But the Father, he wasn't looking for the Son like this. Oh, when this kid comes back, I'm going to really do him, you know. He was looking, he had his head up and he was looking, saying, where is he, where is he, where is he? And I believe that God is looking at people that don't know Him. And he's looking out and he's saying, where are they? Are they coming yet? Are they coming yet? Are they coming yet? But it's easy when we talk about God that, especially if we don't know Him, we have our heads down saying, well, God's going to smite me or God's not going to. No, God's got His head up looking for you. Because he's looking for what He doesn't have. What doesn't He have? He doesn't have relationship with you if you don't know Him. If you do know Him and we have relationship with Him, we don't want to live like the older brother in that story. See, the older brother in that story, when he heard that his younger brother was back and that the father had said, right, get the fattened calf, the fatted one, the biggest one we got, you know, the prize one. Slaughter it, we're going to have a party because the one that was lost is now found. Again, God's heart, when people come back to him or come to him, there's a massive rejoicing over people when they come to God. And the older brother found that difficult. He said he was grumpy. You know, he was moody. You know, and his dad went out and said, hey, come and join the party. And the older son said, no, this son of yours, you know, he didn't say my brother. He said, oh, this son of yours, he's a waster. He went off and spent all that and this, that and the other. He just wasted everything. Then he comes back and you treat him like a son. I mean, come on. I don't want to be like that. As a Christian, I don't look at other people and judge them, condemn, criticize, because every one of us started in the same point, the same place. None of us were acceptable to God. None of us could ever be good enough for God. But because God is good, his nature is love. The nature of love is to give. John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, isn't it? Generally, you know, at football stadiums, sporting events, Olympics, you have, John 3:16, as if everybody knows what it is, you know, but John 3:16, all the world knows what that is. Everybody knows that. But what is it? For God so loved the world that he gave. You see, God's nature, God cannot help giving because his nature is love and he must give. That's why the first encounter you have in God's love is mercy. Why? Because he has to give. It's his nature. We, you know, and the older brother had a bit of an attitude. I'm not going to do this. Like, why? The brother was judging. The older one was judging the younger one. What did the father say to the older brother? Hey, you could have had a party anytime with your mates. It's fine. You can, you live in this house. You can rejoice all the time. But he said, but your younger brother, he was lost. Now he's found. So we're going to rejoice. We're going to have a great time. I believe if you're a Christian here this morning, God wants us to have a heart like the Father. Not like the older brother. For those of you maybe here today, you don't know Jesus. Just want you to understand today that God is, as Jesus taught in that parable, the Father that is looking out, saying, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? I want you to know me. I want you to know me. I don't want you to stay far off. I don't want you to be lost somewhere. I want you to know me. I'm looking for you. And as you come before, if you respond to God in any way this morning, any of us in the room, as we respond to God this morning, the amazing thing that he does is he runs towards us. I love that. The guy didn't saunter down the road. He ran. I mean, I don't know, because they wore longer kind of stuff then, didn't they? He probably hitched it up a bit and he was like sprinting. He had his Nikes on. He was going to get down there, or he got on his motorbike. I don't know what he did. Probably on his motorbike. Yeah, that's a good one. And he got on his motorbike and, you know, down the road. I'm going to get on the back, son. We're going home. Do you know what I mean? But what does it show the Father's heart? He's passionate. God is jealous for every person in the room. Jealous for you. Not jealous of you, that you've got something he hasn't. He's jealous for you. For you to know him. For each one of us to have a relationship with him. And for maybe those of us in the room today that we don't know Jesus, we don't know God, we don't have a relationship with him. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this kind of thing before and you think, well, I've never heard God being talked about like this. God wants you to know more than knowledge and information. He wants you to know him personally, which is possible for every person on the planet. God gives us the opportunity, not just once, but maybe several times, many times in our lives, to respond to him. Maybe many of us in the room, we already do know God, but we need to kind of understand a bit more, what's God looking at? What's he focused on? It's very easy as Christians to live and say, God, would you bless me? Would you do that for me? Would you do for the other? Of course, God wants us to live healthy. If we need healing, thank you, Jesus. He is the healer, the Bible says, and we can be healed. God heals. Many of us in the room have been healed of different things in our bodies. Some of you have been healed from cancer, and it was literally a miracle. Others healed of all kinds of different things. Why? Because he is the healer. He does that. He's alive today, and he does that kind of stuff today. But how many of you know that from what we've heard, seen this morning, that some of those parables, what God is looking at? And we haven't really got to the rest of Exodus 6. We'll have to go through the rest another day. But the first one, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring you out of slavery. I'm going to bring you out of sin and into forgiveness. The next part then says, if I just quickly, just in a minute or two, the next part of the verse says, and I'll free you from being slaves to them. See, God brings us out of slavery. What is that? Brings us out of being captive, captured by sin, controlled by sin, this sin nature. When you respond to God and say, God, forgive me for living my life my way, doing my own thing, God forgives at that moment. That sin nature at that moment is, the power of it is broken in your life. And part of responding to God then is saying, God, I need to be forgiven because I've lived separated from you. I've done my own thing. But I realize now I've been created to have a relationship with you. But in order to come into a relationship with God, the first thing you do is say, God, I recognize I need you. And I need to be forgiven for living the way that I have. And so God asks you to forgive me for doing that. Would you forgive me? Would you clean me up, if you like? But then, God, I want to give my life to you. And I want you to give your life to me. Would you come and live in me and begin this relationship? That's that first point of coming out of Egypt or coming out of where you've been living to where God wants you to be. The second one, God says, and I will free you. That means freedom. God then frees us. So you've got certain thinking in your mind. Before you know Jesus, all of us have had this. You think in a certain way, you're programmed in a certain way because of your experiences, your life, the way you're brought up, things that have happened to you, things you've done. And the Bible says we need to be transformed. That we become a new person because you get a new heart. God puts a new heart. That's why the Bible says we're born again. It's like you start again. But you're not starting in your own strength. You're starting with God's life in you. But it says we need to be transformed. How, the Bible says, how does that happen? Transformed by the renewing of our minds. So what does that mean? It means we need to understand what God says in the Bible about who he is, about us, and about what it means to know him. And God, if you like, helps us to renews us or transforms us by us having right thinking, new thinking that is lined up with what the Bible says. And that brings you into freedom. Freedom, you've been forgiven, but then you have a new way of thinking. So you're free from living in an old way and you're now free to live in the new way that God has for you. And a lot of that freedom we find together as Christians as what the Bible says, the body of Christ in the church. We don't just find freedom on our own, but we find freedom together in our lives. And we're called to walk together and help each other to live in freedom, to know what the truth is, foundational stuff in our life. The next thing it talks about is an old act with mighty hands, and I'll redeem you. It means to give you purpose. God says, I want to give you purpose. That's the third part of those verses. So you get saved from your sin. You get saved from where you've been living. You come into a relationship with God. You come into freedom. But in that freedom, God says, now I want to give you purpose to know why you're alive, why you're here. Firstly, here to know me, but also now you've got this freedom and this life with me. God will speak to you about your purpose. What's the call on your life? What does he want you to give your life to? What's your purpose? Why am I really here? And as we give ourselves to that, the fourth one, it says, and I'll be your God and you will be my people. And what does that mean? The fourth thing means to be fulfilled. To have a life of fulfillment, knowing I know why I'm here now, why I'm alive, what my life's all about, because I've been forgiven, set free, I know my purpose, and as I live my purpose, I'm going to live in fulfillment. But it's interesting how that last verse, particularly that we haven't had time to really look at, says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. That's found together. It doesn't say each one of you individually would just do your own thing. He says, no, I'll be your God, plural, and you'll be my people, plural. So God brings us into this thing called the church and we walk out our relationship with God. Yes, we have a relationship with God, but also together we walk with God. We grow in the things of God. But the question I believe this morning for us all is, what's God looking at? What's he focusing on? And maybe for some of us, what's our focus? What are we looking at? Are we saying, God, would you bless me? God, would you do this? How much of us are really looking for the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and what they represent? How many of us are really focused on that? I know God's been speaking to me and doing things in me about that over these last few weeks. In relation to the verse we used at the end of September from Haggai, where God said, I'm going to stir up the spirit of the people. God's going to stir us up. The word stir means to agitate. I love that, don't you? You know, it's not like mixing a little bit of stuff to make some cupcakes where you're going to stir a bit of this. You know, the word stir in the Bible is like God's going to put his big, spoon in our lives and he's going to stir around and say, I'm going to agitate you a little bit. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to provoke you with what is on my heart. I'm going to provoke you out of what maybe we've been looking at, saying, I want you to focus in on what I'm looking at. So I'm going to stir you a bit, provoke you a bit, and begin to put into your heart what's in my heart and where I'm looking, what I'm focusing on, what I want to do. And God's been agitating me. He's been provoking me. And I thought when God said, I'm going to stir up the spirit of the people, it'd just be, we'd all go, yeah, come on, we're more excited than we ever are. And yeah, this is brilliant, come on. And it is that, but it also God's saying, yeah, there's a bit more to it than that. I'm going to stir up a little bit more where you've just settled, got used to things, you're in a rut or whatever in different ways, I don't know. And God said, I'm going to stir up, I'm going to agitate, provoke. I'm going to cause you, the word stir means to shift you from one place to somewhere new. Brilliant. Because that's what God's doing in our lives, shifting us from where we've been to where he wants us to be. Living with his heart, with his purpose, what he wants to do. Let's stand together, shall we? If we could have the band up, that'd be great. See, what are those two verses, if we could sum it up? It's getting lost people saved, saved people free, free people into their purpose, and people of purpose living in fulfillment. See, that's how God wants us to be as Christians. That's how he wants us to be as a church. That we're looking. You got neighbours like we have, work colleagues, friends, family, people that don't know Jesus. It's so easy in our life and society to get caught up in all kinds of stuff. We're busy, busy schedule, busy diary, busy everything. Here, there and everywhere. At the same time, God's saying, yeah, but I'm looking at people that don't know me. As we all just stand before God this morning, whether you know him or whether you don't, we're all actually in the presence of God now, just standing before God. Maybe some of you here this morning, you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, wow, this is pretty full on. Maybe it's the first time you've heard this kind of talk before. But God is a God of mercy. Yeah. Why? Because he's a God whose nature is love. Yeah. The nature of love is to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe shall have eternal life. I believe God's just saying to every one of us in the room, I'm looking at your life today. Those that don't know him, I believe he's saying, I'm looking at you like that father. He's not looking at you with like beady eyes. He's looking at you with eyes of love. He's looking at you like the father saying, are you going to come today? Are you going to respond to me today? I believe God wants each one of us to respond today. And our hearts say, Father, I've been looking at this, that, and the other. I've been wanting you to bless me, do this, do that, the other. The Bible says if we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, everything else will be added. Comes in the context of very practical everyday needs. If we seek first his kingdom, what's that? Seeking what he is seeking. Focusing on what he's focusing on. He says he'll take care of everything else. It's trusting God. It's having faith in God. Knowing that God's in charge, he's in control. I don't have to keep reminding him. He knows my life. So if I go about what he wants, he's going to sort out what I need. It's called the life of faith. So let's all just pray this morning. If you know you need to respond today, you're saying, I want to respond to you, God, and I know I need to be forgiven. I want to come in relationship with you. Maybe just simply as we're standing this morning, praying is just simply talking to God. You don't have to come up with flashy words or really spiritual sounding words. What God hears is the heart. And you might be standing this morning saying, wow, I never realized God was like this. If God is like that, then I want to respond to him. And you can simply just say something like that to God. Put in your own words. God, I didn't realize you were like this. I just thought you wanted to judge me, or I didn't even believe you were real. But there's something in the room here that feels real. Alive. I want to respond to you, God. From what I've heard this morning, I need to be forgiven. I want to take that first step this morning, God. I know I need to be forgiven. Would you forgive me? I want to turn around from living my way. I want to live the way that you want me to. I don't understand it all, but I just know something's happening in my heart, God, that is like, oh, I need you. I want to give my life to you today and ask you to give your life to me. I want to start a relationship with you. I want to start this journey of knowing you, what it's like. I've got no idea, but there's something in me that just says, this is right, this is right, this is right. There's something going off in me that's like, this is right. I don't understand it all, but I just know this is right. Maybe others are in the room. It's like, what have we been looking at, focusing on? And I believe God, as part of stirring us up during this autumn, it's like, I'm going to stir you up with what is on my heart, the things that I'm looking at, the things I want to give my time to. I want you to give your time to, in terms of what he's saying to us. Maybe just open your heart up this morning and say, God, forgive me if you've just been wanting God to bless you, do this, do that, your focus has been on you. Say, God, I want to take my eyes off myself and I want to look at what you're looking at, looking at those, that the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, whatever it is, that what represents value, people. Father, I thank you that you do a work in my heart today, in these coming days. Father, do a work in me that when I'm at work, I just can't help looking at my work colleagues with your heart. When I'm chatting to my neighbours, I can't help just seeing them with your heart. Family members that don't know you, Father, I just can't help but see them with your heart. Father, I ask you that you would work in me, do a number on me. Would you just release more of your heart into my heart, Father, so that I see people the way you do, with your heart, with your eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you're just working us as a church over these coming weeks. Just believe you want to do a real number on all of us, Father. Take the blinkers off where we just blinkered about ourselves. Father, give us a sense like you have when we lost Joe on the underground, that what we felt at that moment, suddenly it's like, what? And the whole focus, we've got to get him back, got to get him back. Father, I ask you, would you work that in every one of our lives? About our friends, family, work colleagues that don't know you. We've got to do something. We've got to get them back. Is anybody up for this? Because this is God's heart. I can't get away from this at the moment, the last few weeks, what God's been doing in me, speaking to me about, and then doing as a result. Father, we praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. 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 Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and everything else will be added. God's saying, you look after my house, I'll look after yours. You do what's on my heart, and I'll make sure you're sorted and you have what you need. Kingdom principle of God's kingdom, isn't it, is the more you give, the more you receive. What you sow is what you reap. What you give, you can't outgive God. A worldly principle is well, if you give, you're going to lose out. You're going to have less. When you know God, what you give, he's going to make sure you have back. If you love people, you get more love coming. If you're merciful, you get more mercy back. If you give financially, you get more money back. If you reach out to those that don't know him, you're going to see people come to know him. So just invite God, would you take me on a journey in these next few weeks? Father, take me on a journey with you. Stir up your spirit within me. Take me on a journey. Invite him this morning. Not just in your head, but put words to it. I invite you to take me on a journey, God. Work in my heart. Do whatever you need to do. But stir me up. Provoke me. Don't let me stay where I am. Agitate me. So that I live with your heart in the way that you want me to. I thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Just thank him. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him. If you are responding to him for the first time today, then just at the end of the meeting, in a couple of minutes, there'll be one or two guys. I'll be down here. If you just want to come and chat and just come and ask questions, love to ask questions. It doesn't mean, you know, we're going to pray for you or anything unless you want that. But if you've got questions, we'd love to answer your questions from this morning. People you've come with, ask them questions about this morning. What's all this about? What's that about? Why did he say that? What did he mean by that? Get your questions answered this morning. Because God wants to show you who he is today. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.